As you can tell, we love the Lord here. We live out of a heart of gratitude. We live out of thankfulness. When we live out of gratitude, when we live out of thanksgiving, it produces praise. When we are truly thankful, we will give praise to God. Amen? When we are truly thankful, we will give praise to God, and praise brings what? His presence. He inhabits His praise. Praises of His people, Israel, and you and I by adoption. So we get to do this. God really is pleasurable. God is really pleasurable. He's beyond words, the way we can adequately express it. But to know Him is to know joy, and to know love, to know peace. And those are the things that we're looking for, we're searching for. You know, in the world, we've all been on that journey, you know, and looking for love in all the wrong places. And, you know, and we discover that what real love is Jesus Christ. Amen. Love in the flesh. Emmanuel. Right? In God in flesh. God with us. So we are celebrating. We should be celebrating every day. Jesus, amen. It's not something we do just once a year, but this is a time when we can use this opportunity to draw attention, you know, through Christmas celebration to Jesus, bring people to Jesus. And many people have come to the Lord on, you know, during this season. Many people have really, they came to a point in their life where the Holy Spirit began to deal with their hearts, and they began to want to know more about what is this all about, really? What is this Jesus all about? How many know that you didn't first look for God? He looked for us. He came to seek and to save, right? That which was lost. He so loves us. He pursues us. Not only when we came to Him in that moment and said, Jesus, I receive You, but we need to be pursuers of God on a daily basis, because He is so pleasurable, so desirable, so wonderful. Amen. Hallelujah. Isn't that what we're looking for? We just want that touch from the Lord. Oh, Lord, just touch me again. Amen. Refresh me, renew me, revive, restore me. Lift up my head. Be my confidence. The title of this morning's message is Fulfilling the Royal Law. Fulfilling the Royal Law. Kind of piggybacks on last week's message. In 1 Corinthians 11:31, if you would, we're going to put that up so you can follow along. And you may want to take notes, because there's I'm going to go fairly quickly today on this, but you can also go online and listen to these messages, and there will be some CDs available out on the table later on. But 1 Corinthians 11:31, I just want us to begin from here as a foundation. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. Again, if we would judge or discern ourselves, we would not be judged, which that word means to be called into question or sentenced. If we would judge ourselves, discern ourselves, then we would not be called into question or sentenced. 32, and when we are judged or examined, we are chastened. That means instructed or disciplined by the Lord. Again, when we are judged or examined, we are chastened. That means instructed or disciplined by the Lord, that we may not be condemned, sentenced or damned with the world. God deals with us because we're His children. He loves us too much to allow us to continue in sin. He is our good shepherd. He is the lover of our soul. And a good shepherd is a shepherd that will correct or discipline the sheep. And so sometimes he has to get the crook out there and he has to wrap it around our neck and he has to bring us back, amen, into the fold, into fellowship. Because we're too quickly drawn away sometimes. There are so many things that are there that are constantly screaming for our attention in the world. Are you hearing me? And those are the very things that corrupt us, that rob us of our joy in Him. If we would judge ourselves, we would not be condemned. Now, one of the things that, one of the tactics of the enemy is to get us to adopt a critical spirit. A critical spirit. Some criticism is good if it's redemptive, right? In nature. If it's constructive criticism. I don't even like constructive criticism initially. But the part of me that doesn't like constructive criticism is the part of me that has to conform and die. Amen? I have to be willing to receive correction. If it's godly instruction and correction, if it's done in the spirit of love, amen, I need to be willing to say yes to it, even when it hurts. No correction initially feels good. But people who love you tell you the truth. And because God loves us, He tells us the truth. Amen? Most criticism is destructive. Would you agree? And often, criticism is to degrade or to belittle others. Sometimes even to condemn. Sometimes criticism is a result of jealousy. And sometimes criticism of others is an attempt for one to cover their own sense of guilt or shame. In other words, it can be used as a smokescreen. I will look for fault in others so I can bring up that fault and keep that in the forefront so that people would never suspect that I'm a mess. If we would judge ourselves, that's where it's really at, isn't it? Getting back to what about me, God? I can always find something wrong with any one of us here. How many know that's true? If you spend enough time with anybody here, you're going to find something that ain't right. Ain't. That was anointed. But love brings constructive criticism. If we find that a brother or sister is getting out of the way, then we need to, with the right attitude, the right spirit, amen, we need to approach them in love, not exposing and waving a flag and say, did you hear what so-and-so did? But we need constructive criticism, but most criticism, folks, even when a person tries to make you think it's constructive, it's really not. It's destructive. Sometimes out of jealousy, people will start hammering away at somebody, or they will tell lies about somebody to crucify their character, to try to destroy that person or to bring that person down. What is belittlement? It is to belittle. To belittle is to belittle. It's to tear somebody else down to build yourself up. Now, that may work for a season, but eventually you're going to come crashing down if that's the way you go up. You don't stay up very long with that. How many of you know that's true? The way up in the kingdom is to humility. Humbling myself under the mighty hand of God. Being honest before God. Being willing to allow the Holy Spirit to turn the light on in my life and say, Lord, what about me? Amen. If we would all, as individuals, even in this congregation, if we would all judge ourselves or examine ourselves in light of the Word and the Spirit, then there wouldn't be any of this, you know, let me help you take the sliver out of your eye when we've got a beam in our eye. Now, somebody's saying, well, why is he talking about this today? because this is just a fact of life, that anytime human beings are together, you know, that Adamic nature is going to surface at times, and it's going to want to, you know, exalt itself. And it wants to get recognition. There's a part of us, folks, that wants the recognition. There's a part of us that has to die daily. But that part of us is the part that wants to be noticed, that wants to be God. That part of us that wants to be God is the part of us that wants to live independent of God's authority. I do it my way. And you cannot have life and peace in the Spirit if you're walking in that nature. If you're not abiding in Christ, then the alternative is the flesh. So we have to choose every day who we're going to serve. Are we going to live according to the law of the Spirit of life in Christ? Or are we going to live according to the law that we give ourselves? To me, God is like this. To me, it's like that. Or am I going to live according to the rule of the Spirit of life in Christ? And don't say, I'm glad he's speaking on this today, because so-and-so really needs to hear this. We all need to hear it. 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all, turn to your neighbor and say, all, appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. And that word judgment seat is the word bema, and it speaks of the seats where the judges would sit during the Olympic Games, as they would judge the athletes on the field. And it's relating to the judgment seat of Christ, which will be for works. When we go before the judgment seat of Christ, it's going to be as if he's sitting in the judgment seat at the Olympic Games, and he is watching our walk, our life, our run. And everything that we have done in the body is going to be brought into the light. Thank God that there is redemption, there's forgiveness, there's mercy at the cross. Amen. That you don't have to come in condemnation. But folks, I believe that it is possible to live with a sense of regret, even in eternity, because I have not obeyed the voice of God while I was here. I did not do what God called me to do in the allotted time that I had here on the earth. I believe there are going to be rewards. That's what the Bible teaches. God is going to reward us according to our works, according to what we have done in our body. And when I see Jesus in that day, I want him to be smiling and say, I know who you are. Well done, my good. What? Faithful. Amen. So with this in mind, knowing that we're under the examination, and I know that God is a righteous judge, we need to be very careful how we treat one another. Jesus said in Matthew 7, verse 1, judge not that you not be judged. King James says, judge not lest you be judged. For with the judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Now in the Amplified, it says this, for just as you judge and criticize and condemn others, you will be judged and criticized and condemned. And in accordance with the measure you use to deal out to others, it will be dealt out again to you. Be very careful about pointing a finger. Now, you know that often people will quote this verse as an attempt to avoid being corrected in a fault. But a person who refuses correction is unwise. There's another word for it. Now we can and we should lovingly confront an error in another person's life. But we should not be quick to pass judgment. Are you hearing me? Or to judge hypocritically like the Pharisees, who they did not examine themselves. They thought in themselves that they were righteous. And because they had a self-righteous attitude, they were very quick to point a finger at others and compare themselves to others. God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. We understand, folks, that we are going to see Jesus Christ, amen, the Lord of glory. Every knee is going to bow to Him in that day. Every tongue is going to confess that He's Lord. We're going to see the King who knows everything. Your secret life, your thought life, what you do when nobody's around. He's going to see, AI sees everything. How many know it's a good idea now to repent of your sins? To get it right, amen? And repentance doesn't mean just, I'm sorry, would you forgive me? It means I am sorry enough to turn away from it. Amen. Jesus never intended for us to abandon our discernment when He says this. When He says, don't judge. Because there are many illustrations of legitimate judgments of others. And number one, when disputes arise between believers, they should be settled in the church before members who can decide the matter. That's 1 Corinthians 6, 1-8. Number two, the local church is to judge serious sin. Amen? Sins of its members and take appropriate action. That's Matthew 18, 17. 1 Corinthians 5, 9 through 13. Thirdly, believers are to judge the teaching and preaching of others by the Spirit and Word of God. Matthew 7, 15 through 20. 1 Corinthians 14, 29. And we also, folks, need to discern if other people are true believers or not. I don't want to be deceived, and I don't want anybody else to be deceived. I don't want anybody to go to hell because we just assumed they were believers. We need discernment to know if somebody is truly in Christ or not. And a tree is known by its fruit. You will bear that kind of fruit if you abide in Him. I'm not talking about acting like a Christian. I'm talking about becoming Christ-like through the Spirit of God, amen, and the fruit that He bears through our lives because we're in union with Him. We're in communion with Christ. So it's not like I'm just going to get up today, I'm going to act like a Christian. No. I need to abide in Christ, and then I'm a Christian. You see the difference? Jesus said in chapter 7 of Matthew, verse 2, "For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged." So we got to be careful to examine ourselves, don't we? Another thing, folks, is we're not to judge ourselves by our own human standards or by our own understanding, and certainly not by comparing ourselves to others. The only way that we can righteously judge is by the Spirit and the Word of God. You know, because we all have opinions of what it should look like. Or what a Christian is supposed to be. You want to know what a Christian is supposed to be? Just like
Jesus.
That's our example. He's our model. To be conformed into His image by the Word and the Spirit. So we're not to judge by our own standards. Because we're good at giving ourselves grace, you know. I wasn't that bad. You ain't as bad as that guy over there, smoking dope or whatever, you know, worshiping Satan. How many know as long as you're serving yourself and you're worshiping yourself and you're living independent of God as your own God, you're serving Satan? You don't have to wear a pentagram and black outfit, right? We're all born with that Adamic nature that is fallen, that is sold into sin, that cannot be pacified, it cannot be patched up. Amen. It cannot certainly be resurrected. God's not going to patch you up. He says, die. Die to yourself. Die to the old nature. And then let me live in you now. Set yourself, sanctify my heart, Lord, to you, that I may walk in this new life, that I might deny, utterly disown myself, that I might follow Christ. Paul warned the Colossians not to sacrifice the freedom they had in Christ in Colossians 2:16. He says, let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come. But the substance is of Christ. In other words, Jesus Christ is the reality to which the shadows pointed. Turn to your neighbor and say, it's all about Jesus now. Don't try to add to that. It's all about Jesus. It's all about a relationship. It's all about a walk in the Spirit. The Spirit who was with them is now what? In us today. The law is now what? Written on the tablets of our hearts. God has put it there by His Spirit. Amen. Engraved there in our minds, in our hearts. So that we know this is the way that we're supposed to walk. Amen. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ has set me free from the law of sin and death. Don't confuse grace and law. Don't mix the two. Or you'll have loveless devotion. You'll have legalism. And the legalism is the religion of human achievement. It's the religion of human achievement. I'm a little better than the next guy because I do this or I do that. God loves me a little bit more because I do this and I do that. God will accept me into heaven because I do this and I do that. You'll find that in every religion, major religion in the world, except for true biblical Christianity, there's one common denominator, and that is they are responsible for their own salvation through their performance. And they never can know for sure if I'm saved, if I'm right with God, if I die, that it's going to be okay with my soul. They can never know for sure because they're put under this bondage of self-savior, self-performance, and constantly striving and working towards some goal, sometimes that they've even set for themselves. If I just live this way, or if I reach this standard, if I obey this amount of commandments, then I'm going to be right with God. The question, folks, is this. How many commandments before you're right with God? Doesn't the Bible say that if we offend in one, we offend in all? Jesus said, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. See, the false teachers were telling the Colossians that it was not enough to have Christ. They also needed to keep the Jewish ceremonial laws. Now, there's nothing wrong if somebody wants to observe those, but folks, it is never a means of justification. What we can see in Passover, what we see in communion, is we see a type of Christ. Amen? We can learn from that, but it is never a means or an additional thing that we need to add to our Christianity. So don't let anybody judge you if you don't do those things. Because we are to stand fast in the liberty Galatians 5, wherewith Christ has set us free, and not to be entangled again with the yoke of bondage, brought back under the law. Christ and law confuses the whole thing. What happens is we lose and we fall from grace when we seek to be justified by myself. The only way I can be justified is to throw myself down at the mercy of God, amen, to acknowledge I am a sinner, to accept what Jesus Christ did for me when He paid the price in full for my sins, and beat my breast and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, and receive His pardon and His Spirit, and God will take His law and write it on our hearts, and then we will begin to enjoy life in Christ, life in the Spirit, a life of liberty, no longer to live for the flesh. We don't use our liberty for sin, amen, but we use our liberty to serve God free from the power of sin. Remember, once again, God didn't just forgive, but He came to set us free. He came to set us free. Now, these are things that we are commanded to do in the New Testament. Number one, God wants us to be filled with love for Him and others. John 13:34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Folks, when I tell you what, when I really see what Jesus was saying to us, what he was bringing to us, I'm thankful. I'm thankful. It's like, whew, are you hearing me? It's not all this stuff that I've got to perform or do. It's thank you, Jesus, that you simplified everything now. That it's simply a relationship with you, a walk with you in new life. And we know that He has given us His Spirit and to teach us, to even remind us of everything He taught us. By this all will know, verse 35, you are my disciples, if you love for one another, right? 1 Peter 4:8, and above all things, have fervent love for one another. For love will cover a multitude of sins. Folks, when I look at that, I say, man, I fall short. I want to love more. I want God's love totally and permeating every part of me. I want to love people the way Jesus loves people. Amen? That's my standard, God's love. Above all else, above all things, have fervent love for one another. For love will cover a multitude of sins. When we are criticizing one another, when we are exposing even each other to others, when we get caught up in gossip, we're not walking in love. Has anybody beside myself ever got caught up in that? I see that hand. It's a shameful thing. We have to guard ourselves. We have to really watch ourselves. Do my actions demonstrate God's love and care for others? Do you know, when somebody comes up and they have something to say about somebody, how do we handle it? Oh, really? Is that what you heard? Let me tell you what I heard. Love doesn't say it's okay, but love covers that person and says, well, let's get to that person. Amen. Let's go to that brother or that sister and let's talk to them about it. Amen. Let's not go to everybody else about it. Let's go to that brother. Let's go to that sister, because love covers. I'm going to protect you. Because when we don't do that, we give the adversary ammunition to use against believers, brothers and sisters, to bring accusations and point fingers and destroy people's character so that they can no longer be an effective witness for Jesus. Are you hearing me? So if you're caught in a fault, and every one of us has had faults, if we're honest about it. We don't want anybody going around and airing our laundry. We want somebody that loves us to pull us aside and say, brother, you know, we need to pray about this, but whatever God gives you. But you need to be very careful about that. And again, love does not also say it's okay, but love covers. There's a difference. If I love you and I see that you're getting ready to fall into a pit, I'm going to reach out my hand. Amen?
Amen.
Yeah. If we would just focus on loving one another, this is the commandment, the great commandment, because it has to do with loving God when we love people who we see. That's what John was saying. When we love people who we see, we're loving God who we don't see. Number two, God wants us to live in harmony with one another. 1 Peter 3:8, finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you are called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. Be of one mind, Romans 12:16. And the New Living Translation says, live in harmony with each other. Don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people. And don't think that you know it all. King James says, don't be conceited. Have you ever been with somebody where you're one-on-one with that person, you get along fine, they seem to respect you and they enjoy your company, and then all of a sudden somebody else shows up in the picture, and now you feel like, you know, a second-class citizen all of a sudden. Have you ever had that happen?
Yeah.
That's hypocritical love. That's hypocritical love. A friend loves at all times. A true friend is someone who will love you even when they discover what you're really like. Doesn't mean that you're okay with stuff that's wrong. It means that you love them anyways. I know there are many here, they're saying, we're praying, we're believing for our children, you know, to get right with God. And you love your children, and it grieves you when they do things that you know are not good. It's not good for them, but you still love your kids. That's the way it's supposed to be. And you're not going to go out, and you're not going to get on Facebook and talk about how bad your kid is if you love your kid. God wants us to be humble towards one another. 1 Peter 5:5, it says, likewise, you younger people, submit yourself to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God wants us to bear with one another. Colossians 3:13, bear with one another and forgive one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Ephesians 4, verse 2. Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Making allowance for others' faults because of your love. Sometimes we're just so oversensitive, you know. People just, they step on our toe or whatever. They didn't even mean it half the time. And people can get so cranked up over that. You know, we've got to understand, folks, we're all in this together. We've all got quirks. We've all got issues. We're all a mess apart from Jesus Christ. We need the Lord, amen, and we need His grace. And we need to show grace to one another, understanding that God has been gracious to us. God has been patient with us. Let us then be patient with one another. You know, we have a good church family here. And you know, we're not really like necessarily dealing with all this stuff. But I want you to know, folks, the enemy's always trying to get in and throw a wrench in everything God is doing. Amen?
Amen?
So we need to guard ourselves, and that standard is our love for one another. Amen? The love of God. the example of Jesus. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. If people really knew what they were doing, they wouldn't do it. God wants us to honor one another. Romans 12:10, love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. God wants us to serve one another. Galatians 5:13, for you have been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters, but don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love. Romans 15 and verse 7, therefore, accept each other just as Christ has accepted you. Accept each other just as Christ has accepted you, so that God will be given glory. You know, whenever, folks, we are in harmony together in the Spirit, and we're in worship, and we're together, there is such a release of God's fragrant anointing and presence. His glory is released into that atmosphere, amen? He commands His blessing there, where there's true unity in the Spirit. Not because everybody's perfect, but because they have one heart, amen? And they're all connected to the same God. And when we're calibrated to Him, amen, when He is our standard and we worship God in spirit, then we will have harmony in spirit among ourselves. When we walk in the Spirit, we will not gratify the deeds of the flesh. We will not live in our flesh. And God wants us to encourage one another. Hebrews 10:25, and let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of His return is drawing near. Encourage one another daily. God wants us to be kind and compassionate to one another. Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. All of us need to judge ourselves by the standard that Jesus set. What is His commandment? That you love one another. True Christianity, again, it's not obedience to a list of rules. That's legalism. The law was given as a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, so we would realize that we fall short, that no one was able to live a perfect life. Jesus Christ was the only one. Hallelujah. He was without sin. He became the Lamb of God. And now He has sent His Spirit into our hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. If you're in Christ, you have His Spirit. And it cries out to worship, amen, the Father. And that Spirit also teaches us. We have an anointing, and He teaches us. So we know the way that we're supposed to go. And therefore, we are responsible to what we know that's written on our hearts, folks. Not what others may point a finger at you and say you must do. Not what man would try to put on you to do this thing and that thing. No, we're responsible to live by the Spirit of God who is in our hearts. And let no one judge you. Let no one put you under their yoke. No one compare themselves to you and say, you need to be like I am, unless they are following Christ. Amen? Amen. Folks, we have to guard our freedom in Christ. And again, when we're truly walking in love, then we don't break the commandments of God. Are you hearing me? We love. And that's why we don't commit adultery. We don't steal. We don't bear false witness. We don't do these things because we love. The Spirit of the law is Christ in us. In Romans 13 and 8, it says, owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has done what? Fulfilled the law. He who loves another has fulfilled the law. Wow. Thank you, Jesus. If we would judge ourselves, then we won't be judged. It really means if we would examine ourselves by the Spirit and the Word of God, because we're poor judges. Come on. He's the true judge by the Spirit and the Word, and confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He paid the price for us. Hallelujah. We don't have to live in fear. We don't have to live in condemnation. We don't have to live with a sense of, have I done enough? Because how good is good enough? I need to live by that law that's in my heart that God has placed there by His Spirit. And I need to examine myself. If I examine myself, then I will not be condemned with the world or called into question and sentenced. Amen. So let's no longer be the judge, okay, where we are comparing ourselves to others. Because if it wasn't for God's grace, how does it go? There goes I. If it wasn't for God's grace, where would we be today? It wasn't because we were so good. It's because God is so merciful. Because God loves us so much. It was love that put Jesus on that cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Lord, forgive us if we've had a critical spirit. Would you just take a moment right now? What is it that God has showed you today? Would you be honest with Him today, right now? You make your confession before God. Father, if there's any sin in my life, in my heart, I confess it to you now. I renounce it. You may need to just name that thing, whatever it is. I ask you, Jesus, to forgive me and cleanse me. Wash me in your blood. Purify my heart. Sanctify my heart. If I've been partial, if I've been prejudice, I need to repent. God decided that He wanted a variety in His garden. Who am I to judge another man who was made in the image of God? And we're all dirt in this flesh body, amen? So never judge a man by his dirt. You have a black suit or white suit, red suit, yellow suit. Haven't seen any blue suits. Whatever you're wearing. God said, I want you and I want you to be in this garden because I like variety. We're all made in His image. We're all from the same blood. Amen. All nations from one blood. Common ancestors. We're all one in Christ Jesus. There's no longer Jew nor Gentile, bond nor free, male nor female. All are one in Christ Jesus. If you're here today and someone has hurt you, someone's offended you, maybe you have a grudge against somebody, a brother or sister. Right now, you need to deal with that. If you want God's mercy, you need to show mercy. If you want His forgiveness, even as He forgave you initially, you need to now say, Lord, I forgive them, just like You forgave me. Because Jesus says, if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you your trespasses. You've got to let them go. I want you just to speak to that person and say, you may even need to say their name and say, I'm letting you go. You're free to go. I forgive you. I cancel the debt. God, help me. Give me the grace right now to release that person. Do it. Just do it. You have the will and the ability by Christ to do it right now, to forgive that person. And I let you go. You owe me nothing. If necessary, there needs to be reconciliation. You need to go to a brother, go to a sister and make reconciliation. This is my commandment, that you love one another. By this shall all men know. Not by observance of the law, but by this shall all men know that you are my disciples. Forgive. Release. Now say, Jesus, I receive your mercy. I receive your forgiveness. Thank you for washing me. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Fill my life with all of you. Amen.